Okay, the last time we left off, and I don't want to do a lot of reviewing, let's get right into it because we've got a lot. Summer is right around the corner, and I'd like to finish this before we get to summer. Last time we were together, we talked about this great, we left off with this great revolution that will take place in Revelation chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, feel free, but I will be putting the slides up because I have, I prepared them. We were on verse 9, and it talked about, it says that they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The camp of the saints and the beloved city could only mean Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. And we're going to dig into this tonight because there will be a Jerusalem on the earth at the time. This is the millennial kingdom, the end of the millennial kingdom. After 1,000 years of perfect environment, 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the earth, 1,000 years of the devil being locked up, there is going to be a revolution against the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that there will be unbelievers who will be born. Children will be born to believers who begin the millennial kingdom, but not all of them will be believers. And as a result of that, at the end, they will start to despise the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ because the old sin nature will still be present and still be operating. And the Bible is very clear that they will come against the Lord and they will surround the city in an attempt to incite a revolution against the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last time, I might have mentioned, this is a very bad idea. There will be no war because the promise before the millennial kingdom begins is that they will not learn how to make war anymore. No arrows will fly, none of that stuff. God lets them come to the base of the city, the earthly Jerusalem. Fire comes down, and they are instantly consumed. That's the end of the revolution. So in verse 9, it says, they marched over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. In the millennial kingdom, there will be Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. The Bible calls this Mount Zion, the place from which Christ will reign. If you look at Isaiah chapter 2, which is one of the great millennial passages, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, this is what it says. It will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh, of the Lord, shall be established as the highest of the mountains and be lifted above the hills. There will be amazing topographical changes that take place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The Bible says every valley will be exalted, every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked ways will be made straight and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. So there is a great promise that the world that we will be living in, it's the same world, it's the same earth, but it's going to look very different than it does now. It's going to feel very different than it does now. There'll still be nations, but the millennial kingdom begins with all believers. All believers. There'll be a propensity to do that which is good because the Bible says that the law of God will be written upon the hearts of men. There'll be incredible changes just in the environment. You know, there's a passage, in fact, I can't wait to get there in Romans. We should get there about 2020 or something like that if we continue at the pace we're going. But in Romans chapter 8, it says that the creation itself, meaning the earth, is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. That's you and I, folks. So the earth itself is cursed. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve was deceived and Adam, knowing full well what he was doing, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the human race tumbled into sin. You remember that God gave a series of judgments. He gave a series of curses in Genesis chapter 3. And along with the curses came the promise that the Messiah would come, the one who would crush the head of the devil and ultimately destroy the lie that we talked about last Sunday. What's amazing, though, is one of the curses that came because of the fall of man was, do you remember it? cursed is the ground because of you. The ecology, the environment, where Adam and Eve, in a sinless state before they fell, they worked. Work was not a part of the curse, never. Work is not a part of the curse. Work was something that Adam and Eve enjoyed doing. They cultivated the garden that God had given them, but things were easy for them. They would work, it was joyful, and the earth would bring forth its bounty with very, very little effort. All of that changed at the fall. And God said, now, by the sweat of your brow, it will bring forth thorns and thistles. Remember that? In other words, from now on, folks, work is going to be hard. And it is. It's very hard. Very few people can say, you know, I love my job. I feel like the most fortunate man in the world, but I would be lying to you to say it's easy. It's not easy to bury people. It's not easy to hear somebody's deepest, darkest trials that they're going through and not share that burden with them. Studying the Word of God. The Bible commands the preacher of the Word of God to study to the point of exhaustion. Make sure that you are rightly dividing the Word of truth. And labor to the point of exhaustion so that you can be shown before God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Work is hard, no matter what work it is. It's hard, and that's a part of the curse. And there are folks who work really, really hard in the broiling sun in places like Haiti and get very, very, very little for it. That's a part of the curse. So everything is cursed. When Jesus Christ is ruling the earth in the millennial kingdom, the earth won't be under that curse. There will be unbelievers in the earth who have an old sin nature. There will be believers in the earth that have an old sin nature. They haven't been glorified yet. These are the ones who make it through the tribulation alive. And they come into the millennial kingdom alive. And if you die at 200 years old in the millennial kingdom, they'll say, oh my goodness, he was a baby. Longevity will be greatly increased. Agricultural harvest will be phenomenal. Now, we've studied all of this in great, great detail. This isn't the topic of our study here. If you're interested, we have 150 tapes on CDs on Revelation, and we go into all of these things in great detail toward the end of that series when we look at the millennial kingdom. We look at each of these Old Testament passages, and we look at it in detail. There will be perfect justice in the world. I can't wait for this. If there's one thing that characterizes the world in which we live today, it's injustice. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable the way that people are marginalized, taken advantage of, humiliated, extorted. People who work and work and work and work and work and plant and plant and plant and don't even share in the profits of their labor. The Bible says, in that day, every man will receive the grapes from his own vineyard. In other words, everyone will receive the product of his or her own work. Nobody will be taken advantage of. Nobody will be treated in an unjust way. No crippled kids. No blind kids. No children who go through life, you know, with terrible, debilitating diseases. These things are going to be a part of the past because they're associated with the curse. And when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes, he not only makes peace with us and God, but he also makes peace with all that's been cursed because of sin. So we look forward to this. And by the way, we're going to be so high and above this. This is like life for people who are on the earth at the time, living in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be commuting back and forth from the New Jerusalem, and I hope to get to that tonight. I'll show you what that is. Don't think it's too weird, folks. If you want to hear weird, just keep reading in Revelation. It gets unbelievable, and we'll see some of it tonight. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 2, just look at it. Verse 2, it shall come about in the last days, the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord, and this is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, folks, what's the highest mountain in the world today? Mount Everest. What is 36,000 feet? Is that right? Something like that? 36,000 feet. At this point, I don't believe that Jerusalem will be 36,000 feet, but it will be the highest point in the world. The Bible says this in many, many different places, and this is some of the topographical changes that the world will undergo at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the chief among all of the mountains of the world, and chief means the highest. It will be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. There will be nations. There will be national and geographical boundaries just like they are today. The only thing that will be absent, at least when it begins, is all forms of corruption, all forms of manipulation, all forms of, do you know why people are starving in Haiti? I've been to Haiti several times. It is an absolute humanitarian disaster. Cité Soleil, just do the Wikipedia entry on Cité Soleil. It's one part of Haiti that is so bad, so violent, so amazingly difficult that you can't even believe that anybody lives there. UN tanks sit in front of the place so that you can't come in and out. You need permission to enter that place. And there are kids in there who are playing in puddles. In fact, the Wikipedia page has one of these pictures. Kids playing in puddles that look like they're full of antifreeze. Absolutely amazing that anybody can live to the age of 30 in that place. And do you know why Haiti is in the shape that it's in? Because of corruption. Billions and billions of dollars have been given to that country. And you know what has happened to that money? Very little of it has ever gotten to the people. The French came in and they raped all of the topsoil, so they can't even grow food there. It is an absolute disaster, and it is a completely man-made disaster. Those people were taken advantage of, they were enslaved, and to this very day, the politicians who are in place are more concerned with padding their own pockets and their cronies than they are with actually helping their people. Did you know that Haiti is on a part of the same island as the Dominican Republic, right? When these hurricanes come through, did you ever notice that the Dominican Republic seems to do pretty well? Yeah, because in Haiti, the building codes until very recently have been very, very lax. Things that are just a part of regular society, making sure that the government, making sure that people are safe, that the buildings that they're inhabiting are safe. It's all about corruption. That won't be the case in the millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will be a godly ruler. So there will be heads of these different governments. But the Bible is very clear that the heads of these governments, the representatives of these nations, these government, will come, and annually they will pilgrimage to Mount Zion, and they will pay homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has a special way. Pastor Dave, you tell me, because I know you like this. They have a special way. Jesus Christ will have a special way of dealing with any nation that doesn't want to come and pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? He shuts off their rain. He shuts off their rain. All of a sudden, it becomes very, very, very dry in France. And this is the way the millennial kingdom is. God will be, and the Jew will not be the, who is more hated than the Jew? Historically and even today. I mean, listen, even to this day, you go to a yard sale and you want to get something a little cheaper, so what do? You Jew them down. The name a Jew, the name of a Jew is the offscouring of the earth. In that day, people will run up to Jews and embrace them and say, you're of the chosen people of God. You're one of the Jews. You're one of God's chosen people. Because the millennial kingdom is the time when all of the promises that were made to Abraham are fulfilled. It's going to be an exciting time. Amen? All of the nations, notice it in verse 2, will flow to it. And many peoples will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice he's the house of the God of Jacob. And it's Israel. It's interesting. Whenever Israel is mentioned, it's usually thinking about the nation of Israel in the context of God's faithfulness and promise. Whenever the house of Jacob, now who is Jacob? Jacob is Israel before God changed his name, right? Whenever it's called the house of Jacob, it's usually a reminder of the sinfulness that God has delivered them from. So you might remember this verse. I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God says, "You, it's a good thing for you that I'm faithful to my promises. Many will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion, this is out of the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and decide disputes for many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to make war anymore. What's interesting is if you go to the UN building in New York, this verse is right over the entrance. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And this is the lie of the United Nations, that somehow through man's efforts, we can bring peace to this world. And Jesus made it very clear. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and they will continue to escalate and escalate and escalate until I come. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will be able to bring peace on this earth. And if the French and the English have a quarrel, and they will because they're the French and the English, if they have a quarrel, guess who will decide that quarrel between these nations? They won't stock up on nuclear weapons or hydrogen bombs or anything like that. What will they do? They will go before the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and he will make decisions between the nations. Look at it again, verse 4. He will judge between the nations, and he will decide disputes for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The weapons that men used to destroy one another, to kill one another, to maim one another, will now become agricultural instruments. This is a beautiful reversal. This is real and true and genuine peace. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 20 now. So this revolution will not fare very well for those who come against the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 10 that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. And I've got a theory. I have never shared this before. Now, Pastor Dave is here. Pastor Steve is here. These guys have known me for a long, long time. They sat through all of those 150 Revelation lessons. And I have never shared this theory with anyone. I'm going to share it with you guys, but not tonight. Well, maybe I will tonight. We'll see how far we get. But I've got this idea, and I can't prove it. I'm going to throw it out as just something to think about. I've been thinking about it, no lie, 2 decades. And I can't find anything that can really substantiate it biblically, but I think it makes sense to me. And we'll cover it when we get there. And this will be brand new. You guys have not heard this yet. So verse 10, the devil who deceived them, this is the devil who was deceiving the world and had been locked up until this time. Remember, he was released after the 1,000 years. He was released for a short period of time. He deceived these rebels into coming against the Lord. And now look at this. This is his final judgment. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. In verse 11, we have the beginning of the famous Great White Throne Judgment. But there is a lot more happening here, folks, than meets the eye. And if you look at it, this is the final judgment. Now, are you going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment? Well, you may be, but you will be a spectator. You will be a spectator. You will be looking on. There are some verses that seem to indicate this. There's a passage in the Psalms that says that we will look on as the unrighteous receive the recompense of reward, something like this. I'll dig that out for you for next time. But there are some verses that indicate that believers may witness the White Throne Judgment. And there's some very good reasons to believe that. And one of the reasons is that, you know, the earth, like the ground, trees, river, oceans, all of that stuff that we enjoy in what I like to call the earth. The earth will flee away. the heavens and the earth, the present heavens and the earth will flee away. The sky will flee away. Now, guess who's not going to flee away? We're not going to flee away. We will always be with the Lord. We will ever be with the Lord. Oh, he's fine. This is probably, your mom probably has some unconfessed sin and God is just getting even at this point. The believers will always be with the Lord, will always be with the Lord. Who else will not flee away? All of the unrighteous dead, meaning every unbeliever from every generation since Adam, will be present. This is a white throne judge. This is the white throne judgment. The amazing thing about the white throne judgment is it doesn't happen on the earth. Look at what the passage tells us. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated upon it. Now, who do you think that might be? All judgment has been given to who? Jesus said this in the Great Commission, right? All authority has been granted to me. He is the great judge. I saw a great white throne. So we call this the GWT, the Great White Throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place for them. Now, folks, there's only one way to read this. God is preparing a judgment, and we're going to talk about the destruction of the present earth. The Bible tells us, we'll see this tonight. The Bible tells us very clearly that this earth will be destroyed, and he tells us exactly how God is going to do it. It's after the millennial kingdom is done. God still has a purpose for the millennial kingdom. Why? Because he had promised it to the Jews. He had promised them their kingdom. He had promised Abraham a kingdom, a land. And this was the hope of the Jews. If you read the Bible correctly, what you find is in the millennial passages, like, by the way, I spent some time with Melissa praying. She blew my mind telling me. Did she tell you about this? She's telling me, she says, I was sitting in a message lately. This young lady, this is 20 years ago it has to be. She was in one of my theology classes at the Bible Institute. And she says, I'm sitting in a church service on Sunday, and the pastor was teaching Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching it like it's for today. She says, but I remember, and this is what she told me. She said, I remember you told me, you were teaching that this is a part of the Millennial Manifesto. I almost fell over backwards. I can't believe that she remembered that. That's unreal. I couldn't believe it. I mean, she remembered those classes. You know, that was so impressive. But what's amazing is there was a promise that was made. In the Beatitudes, for example, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the... The Greek word simply means the land, the earth, but not as a planet, the earth as a ground. The promise of the Jews is that those who were faithful to God, remember now, when we're in the Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, is still offering the Jews the kingdom. They don't reject that offer until much later, until you get to Matthew chapter 11. And everything goes south. This is when he talks about the unpardonable sin. And then all of a sudden in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. And the kingdom of heaven is like, and he begins to describe what the kingdom of heaven will be like in its suspended stage, which is where we are right now. The kingdom is in suspension until the Lord returns. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is there are promises that God made to Abraham. The meek shall inherit the earth, that he made to his people, the Jews, that they would receive a tract of land. Now, how specific is this? It's so specific that in the Old Testament, it actually maps out the geographical boundaries of what Israel will look like. And it goes all the way into Iran, from the Mediterranean Sea all the way into Iran. We call this the Palestinian Covenant. Now, in the greatest land... In the time when Israel had the greatest amount of land they've ever had under Solomon, they never even came close to occupying part of Iran. This is an enormous amount of territory. It will go to Israel in the millennial kingdom. If that does not happen, God is a liar. And that's exactly what the devil is all about. That's why he wants to kill the Jews. That's why he loves anti-Semitism. He wants to try to undo all of the promises that God made so that God is shown to be a liar. But I got some news for you. We're going to let God be true and every man be a liar, because everything that God has said will take place is exactly the way that it's going to take, is going to take place exactly the way he said. Folks, I know I've reminded you about this before, but just think about it, okay? Way back when, the Bible was written, you know, completely written, you know, in the first century, 90, maybe 96 AD for the book of Revelation, the last book written. In the first century, okay, from 70 AD, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, there was no Israel. All these promises were made, were in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. That God had a plan for Israel, that when he returned, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go to Judah and all of these things. And the tribes would be there and all of these promises that specifically spoke to Israel. And Bible students who were living in that time from the first century all the way to 1947, thank you, Pastor Dave. 1947, when Israel became a nation again, I want you to think about it. It looked like God was completely wrong. All of those centuries, it looked like there was no possibility that these prophecies could be literally fulfilled. The Bible says, you mark it down. There will be days when, there will come a day when roses will bloom in the desert. And when you look at the agricultural wonder that Israel has done to that land, they've aggregated the desert. It is exactly as God has said. And so today it's very easy for us to look and say, well, we look at what's happening in Palestine, Iran, Iraq, Russia with their current land grabs. They're a big part of end time prophecy. Egypt and the Pan-Arab bloc all hate Israel. They hate Israel. I mean, Hamas and Iran and Syria, they have as a part of their charter to push Israel into the sea. As a part of their, can you imagine if the United States had, as a part of its national charter, we want to push all of the Italians out of the country. It's amazing. And yet, with all of this hatred and all of this animosity in the last days, and I think all of us who've studied the Bible for any period of time, we know that this is the last days. It is exactly the way the Lord said it would be. The Antichrist comes, and the Antichrist, his great calling card is he makes peace between Israel and her neighbors. He signs a document, a peace treaty. Now, friends, in order for him to sign a peace treaty with Israel and her neighbors, what must exist? Israel. And for 1900, a little less than 1900 years, it looked as though this was impossible to ever happen. But here we are. And can you imagine those Bible teachers who had to say, no, I'm going to stay faithful to the Word of God. And we have those great Bible teachers who lived before this time, who were writing in the 19th century. And they said, no, this is what God is going to do. This is what God, I mean, they had to be laughed at by the humanists of the day. Just as we're laughed at by the humanists of the day. And it's an amazing thing, this time that we're living in. Well, out of Zion will go the law, and he will make a judgment between nations and settle disputes. Okay, the devil was thrown into the lake of fire. The devil who had deceived them in Revelation 20 and verse 10. Thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Verse 11. I went backwards, didn't I? Verse 11. I saw a great white throne. All right, I already mentioned this great white throne. So I want you to picture it. Here's a great white throne. John wasn't told about this great white throne. John, what does it say? Look at verse 11. What does it say? And I. He saw this. John looked at the pale, emaciated faces of the unrighteous dead who came and stood before the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment in this judgment where there is no grace. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there is a throne, and that throne has an emerald, beautiful green rainbow over it, and green in the Bible is the color of what? Grace. There's no rainbow over the great white throne. There's no hope there. There's only judgment. There is only terrifying judgment for those who have said no to Jesus Christ, no to Jesus Christ, no to Jesus Christ. And now they stand there, and they don't stand there to answer for their sins. They stand there with their own righteousness and see if they're righteous enough to enter into the presence of God without Jesus Christ's righteousness. And the only way you or I will ever get to heaven is if we have the righteousness of Christ. For God made his Son who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become what? The very righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So I stand before God, and God doesn't see me as a guy who, all right, you barely squeak through. No, you know what he sees? Perfection. Now, I'm anything but perfect. Anything but perfect. But the perfection of Jesus Christ has been applied to my account. So I stand before God, not that I deserve it, but I stand before God as absolutely righteous before God. Jesus said, unless your righteousness, now watch it, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, what? You will by no wise enter the kingdom of God. Right? We need a righteousness that's beyond the righteousness of some of the most self-righteous people who ever lived. It's not enough because we're still sinners. So, all right, let's look at it. I want you to see the picture. This throne is standing on nothing. Space, however you want to think about it. The sky, the earth, the visible realities that are a part of our physical understanding today are gone. The presence of earth and sky fled away. No place found for them. And this is going to be important because after this, God is going to have to do something about that. So why don't you do that? Why don't you just skip over to chapter 21 and verse 1? I don't have it here, I don't think. Well, I have it farther down the line. But what does it say? Who wants to read it? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Is that what it says? For the first heaven and the first earth fled away? Something like that? Okay, so what does God do? The white throne judgment takes place on nothing. Do you understand that? Now, if you think about in Job chapter, one of the chapters in Job, he says, and specifically in verse, in chapter, you'll find, if you read it carefully, you'll see that it says that the sons of God, the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, the same angels, not the same angels, but the same phrase used to describe angels that you find in Genesis chapter 6, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them, you know, and this is what brought about the great catastrophe of the flood, universal judgment. The Bnei HaElohim, the Bible says, sang, that the angels of God sang with joy when God brought the universe into existence. So in other words, the angels were created before the present heavens and earth were created. So they watched as the present heaven and earth came into existence. You're going to watch the same thing. You're going to watch as the new heavens and the new earth are brought into existence because we know we're going to be with the Lord. Amen? The dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, say it with me, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're certainly with the Lord, and there's a judgment, and there's a throne, and there's those being judged. And it's not us, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ in Romans 8:1. And they're standing before God, but they're not standing on an earth, because that's fled away. And they're not standing, there's no sky as a backdrop, because that's fled away. They're standing on nothing. And then when we get to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, what does God do? After this judgment, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And this is significant, and we'll tell you why later. Sin is dealt with before this new heaven and earth comes into being. Well, I saw the dead, great and small. Doesn't matter how much education you have in that day, how much money you have, how much prestige you have. You can buy low, sell high, get rich, and still die, right? It doesn't matter how many, how wise you are, how many men thought, oh my goodness, what an amazing composer. What an amazing politician. Oh my goodness, what an amazing orator. What an amazing writer, Hemingway. What, you know, he's so great. I saw the dead, great and small, and they're all standing before one throne, ready to receive the exact same judgment. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And I mentioned this last time, so I'll just do it very quickly. There's two sets of books. One is called the Lamb's Book of Life, and this is described in other places, and we just won't go there because of time. But one is called the Lamb's Book of Life, and the other is called simply the Book of Life. The Book of Life contains the name of every person that's ever been born. If you die without knowing Christ, without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for you as Savior, the Bible says your name is blotted out of the Book of Life. So when it's all said and done, the Book of Life will only contain, the only names that will remain in the original Book of Life will be those who have received the Lord as their Savior. Are you with me? If you're an unbeliever, your name will be blotted out. In a different way, the Lamb's Book of Life is a blank book. And the Lord Jesus Christ personally writes in the name of every person that comes to faith in that book. So where that book starts, blank, and God writes in the names of believers only, the other book, the Book of Life, begins with every human being that's ever lived. But at the end, after all of the unbelievers' names are blotted out, there is only the names of believers left. So these books will completely agree. One will be the names of every believer whose name has been written in, and the other will be the book of every believer that is left and has not had his name blotted out. And you will find passages like that throughout the book of Revelation and other places. I will blot him out of the book of life. And if anyone does this, I will blot his name from the book of life. It simply is acknowledging the fact that this person is not a believer. Okay, anyone who would do that, their name is blotted out of the book of life because it's evidence that they're not a believer. Are you with me? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, this is important. This is not talking about their sins. This is talking about their righteousness. The books will evaluate whether or not somebody was good enough to enter heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. All that will be left is their goodness. And this is a major theme that we find throughout the whole New Testament. The Lord is very clear about this. The salvation comes. Jesus Christ came to the world and he died for the sins of the world. Anybody who does not put their faith in Jesus Christ has to stand before God without the righteousness that Jesus is offering as a free gift. Are you with me? The thing that determines whether or not somebody goes to heaven or whether somebody goes to hell is whether or not they have the requisite righteousness to be able to enter in to heaven. And as we all know, the Apostle Paul says, if you've committed one sin, one violation of the law, you violated all of the law. Now, if you think you're in good shape, don't read Galatians. Galatians will ruin your day. I mean, amazing, right? It lets you know that the playing field has been leveled. Everybody's a sinner. Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many? All. All is a Greek word that means, ready for this? Write it down. All. All in the sense of every. In the sense of no exceptions. How many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? every single created person who has ever lived. Now, I obviously accept the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ is uncreated, and he is the creator, okay? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that everything that has come into being came into being through him, and without him, there's the positive, and the negative is, and without him, nothing that has come into being has come into being. So it makes it very clear, in case you didn't get it in the positive sense, here's the negative sense, and you have one creator through whom all of the things that are created have come. Obviously, if that's the case, Jesus Christ himself must be outside of the creation because he would have to have created himself. It's an absurdity. So look at it. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. And then we've got something amazing. It says, and the sea gave up the dead. So the dead come forth from the ground, and this is from this place called Torments, where they've been waiting ever since the beginning of the world. The core of the earth is remarkably made of fire. It's astonishing, isn't it? Every now and then, there's a pimple on the face of the earth, as they say in geological school. And we call this a volcano. Or at least in Georgia, they call it, it's a volcano. Well, this pimple on the face of the earth is literally a hole that opens up through which the fire that is at the core of our planet periodically blows through. And we know the devastating results of it, the ash that goes up, and what happened in Iceland not that long ago, and of course Mount St. Helens that devastated the ecology there. I mean, it is amazing. Doesn't it seem like we're all very stable? I mean, I drove to Earth today. I didn't worry about things blowing up. I didn't worry about fireballs coming, you know, up out of the ground. But we are standing on a planet that's moving at more than 800 miles per hour, and somehow my hair remains perfect. Yeah, I don't know how, but it's incredible. We're standing on this globe that's moving spinning 800 miles an hour. At the same time, it's rotating around this big ball of fire that we call the sun, which is a very modestly sized star. And it takes us a year to do that, right? A solar year. And the very core of our planet itself is liquid hot magma. So I don't have a hard time when the Bible says that this place of torment and fire and judgment and darkness and all, I don't understand where it is and how. All I know is the Bible tells us that right now, not later, not in the lake of fire, but right now, this place called Torments is in the heart of the earth. And that sounds like a very, very reasonable explanation. Now, can we get to it? No. I mean, I don't think we'll ever know anything about how this is, or until the Lord is giving us that fresh manna every day when we're hearing. We won't be reading a little booklet called The Daily Bread. We'll be receiving fresh bread from the Lord himself, the Bible says. We will receive the hidden manna, right, in Revelation chapter 2. Well, anyway, so look at it. The sea gave up the dead. Why the sea? Like, why mention? Maybe it's anyone who's ever died in a boating accident. How's that sound? That sounds crazy to me. I think there's something happening that is maybe a little bit, there's a little bit more to what's happening here. And I'll tell you what I believe this is all about. I believe this is talking about, you ready? I told you it was going to get weird. I believe this is talking about demons. The Greek word avosos, the abyss, is a word that is often translated the deep. Okay? Now, the abyss is defined in the Bible, Revelation chapter 9, as a dwelling place of demons where demons are locked up, and the devil himself will be locked up in the abyss and for the 1,000 years. And the Bible says that this place is a place that God controls. He sends his angel with a chain and locks it up and all of this. In Luke, do you remember the man that was possessed by 6,000 demons? Legion, right? Okay. So this is a time of extraordinary demonic activity because the devil was trying to destroy the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the Lord's humanity. He was trying to destroy the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it so many ways. I talked about it. I know I flew over it very quickly on Sunday, but he did it in so many ways by the murder of the children, the infanticide that took place in the environs around Bethlehem, the way that he motivated people to try to kill Jesus before the time, putting him on the pinnacle of the temple and saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, jump off, tempting him to operate outside of the Father's plan. Over and over and over again, we see this. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Gadarenes, the other side of the pond, and he encounters this man who is possessed by demons. And he encounters the man and he says, what is your name? And the man says, my name is Legion, for we are many. A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers, okay? So this man was possessed by thousands of demons. And what Jesus did was nobody was able to, you know, to exorcise these demons. And so what Jesus did is he cast them out. And who can tell me what he did? Where did they go? Because demons have to possess a body. We know that. They always, when they come out of one body, they've got to go into another one, right? Where did he tell them to go? What did you say? There's a herd of pigs. Jews, pigs, you know, problem. You know, they're very unclean animals to Jews. But there's these pig herders, okay? Are they called herders? People who, pig ranchers, whatever? They have all these pigs, okay? And Jesus sent all of the demons, when Jesus goes to cast the demon out, what does the demon say? He says to him, have you come to torment us before our time? Do you remember that? Have you come to torment us before our time? And then what does he do? The Bible says that Jesus cast them out, and they went into the pigs. And then it says, and all of the pigs went into the deep. And the Greek word there is avusos. It's the Greek word abyss. So the deep is related with water. The deep is related with judgment. The deep is related with judgment, especially of demons. We also looked this last Sunday, if you were able to catch it, because I know there was a lot going on for a communion message. I apologize. But we talked about these angels who kept not their own estate. In Genesis chapter 6, they cohabited with women. You remember this? They cohabited with women, and the Bible says that they bred a race of people that were called the Nephilim, or the fallen ones. And the thing about this is, you know, the promise had been made that through the seed of the woman, the Messiah would come. So Satan went to work immediately to corrupt the human seed. The judgment that came in Genesis chapter 6, the flood that killed everybody on this planet except 8 people, that flood came because of the Nephilim and because of these B'nai HaElohim and their cohabitation with women. They were trying to pervert the human race. I know that sounds out there. And if this is new to you, I know. I've been there, okay? But let me say this. The Bible says in 2 Peter that these angels who kept not their own domain, but who in the time of Noah were disobedient. The Bible says that God has locked them up in chains of darkness for the judgment of the great day. And this place where it talks about for these fallen angels, these are fallen angels. Fallen angels and demons are not the same thing. These fallen angels were locked up in a place called Tartarus. The Bible calls them Tartarus. So I'm talking about a couple of compartments here. You have the Hades compartment of torments where human beings who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ go to wait for final judgment. You have another place called the abyss where the devil will be locked up for a period of time, and all of these demons are locked up, certainly during the millennial kingdom. You also have Tartarus, where these angels, these are fallen angels. The Bible talks about elect angels and fallen angels. These angels who specifically, during the time of Noah, kept not their own domain and committed war crimes in the angelic conflict, they're locked up. What I'm saying is there's going to be more judged than just human beings at the white throne. When it says the sea gave up the dead, I think that this is a reference to demons and fallen angels who will also be judged at the white throne judgment. Does that make any sense? All right, now listen, think about it. If you've never heard it before, just have an open mind. Like I said, don't let your mind be so open your brain falls out, but have an open mind, think about it, look at the scriptures and see, does it actually say this? And if you're interested, I have a 130-plus page document I would be happy to email you that were actually my lecture notes from when I was teaching theology at the Bible Institute. And it's all about angelology, and it goes into great detail about the lie and angelology, demonology, all of these things. It's a little bit heady, but you're welcome. Give me your email address. I'll be happy to send it. Just don't publish it because it's not. It would really need to be updated before I could ever put it out and make sure it's all properly footnoted and everything. But that's why we believe this. So what does it mean? Does it mean, is there a specific reference here to people who died who were unbelievers in boating accidents? You know, drinking and boating is so dangerous that they have a special, the sea gave up the dead. And no, that's not what's happening here at all. Ladies and gentlemen, what's happening here is, first of all, I saw the dead, the great and small. This is every human being who has ever lived and ever will live, who rejected the sacrifice, the salvation that only comes in Jesus Christ. And then the sea gave up the dead, and I believe that this is a judgment of the angelic majesties and the demonic realities that the Bible talks so much about. That's so much so that the Bible says even in this day we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against what? Powers, principalities, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, what do you think that is? I mean, this is very obvious. And of course, many of these demons are very operative today. But in the millennial kingdom, no. Okay, are you with me? We're gonna be finished here because I've already kept you 2 minutes too late. But let me just finish the Great White Throne Judgment quickly, okay? The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And look at this now. Death and Hades gave up the dead. Hades is literally the ground, the grave. So death as a concept, death is death as a concept, the idea of death, okay? And the grave is the physical, understanding of people dying and going into the grave. And this is what it says. It says that death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to what they had done. Not sins, what they had done well. Are they righteous enough? And then look at verse, and this is incredible, verse 14. After death and the grave give up all of the people who are in them, death itself, that's death as a concept, as an idea, and the grave as a place, are thrown into the lake of fire. They're all done. God has no use for death anymore. God has no use for the grave anymore. From here on, it's only life. Those who are suffering this judgment before God will suffer what is called the second death, and it's a continual death that has no grave. It's a continual death that has no end. It is a judgment of eternal punishment. So let's look at it. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. We will never, ever, ever, from the time that we're at this great white throne judgment, when this judgment is over, we will never, ever, ever even entertain as a reality the idea of death, the possibility of death, anything involving death, gone. Death and the grave thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. And as I said, at the great white throne judgment, that's all we're going to have. Well, folks, you don't get my secret idea I've been thinking about tonight. Sorry. You'll have to ruminate about it. I know. Listen, this is all a part of the medieval teaching torture that I like to impose upon people. We will continue with this, though, and we're going to get into the New Jerusalem. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would bless us, Father, as we think about these things. I know that some of these are very heady, but Lord, you have a plan in all of it. And as we dig into your word, how fascinating is it, Lord, to take some story that every Sunday school child knows, like Noah's flood, Noah's Ark, and to realize that there's something so much deeper happening there, something involving the angelic conflict. And it just reminds us, Lord, of how your word is an eternal word and how no matter how deep we get with it, Father, it just continues to astound us. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you for this night and for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.